So the title of my preach today is God Loves Us Despite Our Big Butts, which I know is a play on words, it's a bit tongue-in-cheek. And you know me, I always like to put a little picture on my title slide. Well, you could imagine the difficulty or the challenge I had trying to find a picture. You know, I do have a bit of a reputation from my past of putting pictures up that have kind of left people go, you know. So I didn't want to do that this morning, and so this is probably the best I could do that was not going to cause people to get up and walk out. And I know it's quite a humorous title, but actually, what I have to share with you this morning is really, really important. And if the title is just helps you to remember, oh yeah, Rich spoke about, you know, God loves us in spite of our big butt, then that's great. But it, you know, it's nothing to do with bottoms or anything to do with any part of our anatomy. Actually, it's much more important than that. And you might be thinking, well, why on earth has it come up with a title like this? Well, it really stemmed from a situation that happened at work a few weeks ago. I had a one-to-one with my manager, and my manager said to me, he said, oh, I just want to give some feedback. He said, you know, there are lots of things you do really, really well. He said, you know, you're great at managing people. You know, you often manage, you know, some of the most difficult people in the lab. You know, you're very reliable. You've been working on creating this video for, you know, a big event that we're putting on. He says, I know that if I leave anything with you, you'll get it done. You're extremely reliable. And so it went on, you know, all these good things. Well, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? So I thought I'd preempt this. So I interrupted him and I said, I sense there's a but about to come along. He says, all these good things, but. Well, sure enough, he said to me, well, what is it you are actually driving? What is it you're trying to make happen? So all these great things, but what is it you're trying to make happen? Well, I'm not going to go into all the details of the conversation that you know, took place after that. And it was absolutely fine, incidentally. But it was an interesting, you know, all this is great, but. And I bet many of us, can really identify with that sense of, you know, everything's great, but. In many ways, this preach was actually triggered by when Rich Penske shared a few weeks ago about the welcoming church and how, you know, how we need to behave towards others. And one of the stories that Rich talked about, if you remember, was the rich young ruler. And he did lots of things, didn't he? He did lots of things right. And Jesus said, but one thing you need to do, one thing you lack. And in fact, we're going to be looking at that story in a week's time. But when I listened to that story, it reminded me immediately about what had happened at church, at work. And so I started to think about this. And of course, the more and more I thought about it, the more and more God started to open my mind. So unfortunately, I ended up with way too much material for 1 week. So I've now had to split it into 3 weeks because God has spoken to me so much. And what I want to do is, you know, this week I want us to talk about things that we don't like in our lives and that we would like to change or get rid of, or perhaps want God to help us to change and get rid of. And then next week, I'm going to talk about things that God doesn't like in our lives, and he would like us to change or get rid of, and you know, perhaps working with him and his help. And then the following week, the third week, I want to talk about things that we've changed or got rid of in our lives that actually we shouldn't have done because God didn't want us to, okay? So that's it. This is how this is going to build, and I think it's really important anybody who isn't here, you'll be listening to this on the recording because I'm going to be sending an email out because I want us to really take this step by step. This week we're going to look at the story of Naaman, okay? And the story of Naaman is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1-14. So I'm going to read this out of the NIV. I didn't make a note. 2 Kings 5, 1-14. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would surely cure him from his leprosy." Now, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied, "and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." Well, when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him: "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry, and he said, "I thought he'd surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he went off in a rage, or in young people's terms, went off in a strop. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. It's a great story, isn't it? Clearly the key verse is the first verse that I read there. Now Naaman was commander of the army of King of Aram, and he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. It was looking great, wasn't it? It was all looking so, so good until you hit that but. But he had leprosy. Now, I can only imagine how this must have been for Naaman. Leprosy was a big deal in those days. It's still a big deal today, but in those days, terrible, no cure. Typically, you would be an outcast, kept aside from other people. We don't really know the extent of Naaman's leprosy. Maybe this was at the stage where he could hide it, cover it up with it, with the things that he wore. But for sure, he would have known the consequences and the restrictions of having this terrible, terrible disease. Even if he was kind of hiding it and covering it up, he knew that the outlook was not going to be good. And life was going to get more and more difficult. I suspect this would have weighed heavy on Naaman's heart. So he may have tried to put a brave face on things, but deep down inside of him, he knows, and he would have known, that this was not great. And I suspect if all of us, were honest with ourselves, we probably could recognize, buts in our lives. Everything's great, but. And it may not be as severe as, having something like leprosy, although it might, of course. I'm not making any assumptions here. But I suspect, many of us can say, life is great. I really enjoy my life. Everything's wonderful, but. I didn't know what the Kim was going to share, what she said this morning. But in my notes, I've got this, you know, life's great, but gosh, you know, I wish I had a husband. I really wish I had a wife and I was married. I really wish I had children. You know, life's great, but, you know, I just hate my job. I just wish I had a better job. I just wish I lived in a better house. You know, life's great. I do really well. You know, I can make ends meet. But, you know, I just wished I had more money. I wished that life wasn't such a struggle. Or maybe it's to do with habits. You know, life's great, but, you know, I just can't get a hold on the problem I have with alcohol. I just can't help it. You know, life's great. I wish I could give up. I wished I could stop smoking. Life's great. I wished I could get rid of the drugs problem that I have. You know, these addictions that can so take hold of us. Maybe life's great, but things of the past still cling onto you. You know, life's great, but I still hurt over my divorce. I still hurt over what happened in my marriage. I still hurt over what so-and-so did to me. You know, and everything's great, you know, life's great, but this one thing just holds on to us and we can't seem to overcome. Well, that's kind of how Naaman was in this story. So as we go through this, I'm sorry, I know I always do 3 points. You know, and I'm glad that Samuel last week didn't do 3 points. You know, and I'm not trying to make clones of myself. I want to make clones of Jesus. You know, I want people to come. I've loved, you know, it's been really strange that I haven't preached for nearly 2 months. I haven't preached. That's terrible. I should be given the sanction. But it's been wonderful hearing so many people, you know, in this church and visiting speakers coming as well, just sharing God's heart and bringing something fresh, not doing it the way I do it. It's not about what I do and the way I do it. It's about you being full of Jesus, communicating Jesus and life to us all. That's what I want. I do it my way, you do it your way, and that's great. So my way is 3 points. And my 3 points this morning is God feels what we feel about our butt. We need to give our butt over to God. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our worship, about letting go. We'll talk about that soon. And we need to love and help those who have big butts in the, you know, butt life type problem. We need to love people with big butts too. So I love you, Tina. I'm sorry, I thought of that. I only say that because you said so. So God feels what we feel about our butt. You know, this story is probably more amazing than we realise. You have to, like all these things, you have to absorb yourself in the story. You have to think about what's going on here. You know, Naaman was not a man of God. He was not an Israelite. He was a valiant, strong, successful soldier in the enemy army, the army of Aram, or Syria, I think it's called today. They were enemies of Israel. And not only were they enemies of Israel, they had victory over Israel and had actually taken captive many of the Israelites. So you could imagine from an Israelite's perspective, Naaman kind of got what he deserved. Why should I feel sorry for Naaman having leprosy? He's the bad guy. Well, tough on you, you know. Serves you right, is the kind of attitude we might be tempting. I'd hope we wouldn't, but you get my gist, don't you? This guy was an enemy. Not worse than an enemy, he'd taken us captive. So why should I feel sorry? But it's clear from this story that God actually was working in the life of this man, this enemy. You know, it said that God had given him victory. And as you work through the story, and there's all these different initiatives and different circumstances that somehow God brought together to finally bring Naaman in front of the man of God, Elisha, who tells him what he needs to do to get healing. You know, why did God help Naaman? Why did he do it? Why did God help an enemy of the children of Israel? Well, God's God and he loves unconditionally. This is why we need to love unconditionally. God is love. And, you know, I can't really explain why God should love a man who, on the face of it, and certainly from our perspective, simply didn't deserve what he got in this story, you know, which is healing from his leprosy. But, you know, God's unconditional love reached out to this man who was an enemy of the people, and he healed him. But he did it through quite incredible circumstances. And that's often the way in our lives, you know. You know, we might be struggling with things in our lives at this moment. There's this one thing, this but, that, you know, always seems to hang over us. But maybe, just maybe, in this one situation, this one thing that we wish we could get sorted out, maybe that's the very circumstance that God is going to use to draw you close enough to his presence that he can demonstrate to you his unconditional love and do something that is going to reveal himself to you. And that's what this was all about, you know, that God wanted to reveal himself, the name, and God wants to reveal himself to each one of us. But sometimes we can be so preoccupied in the enjoyment of life, and God wants us to enjoy life. But sometimes he allows circumstances to touch us, to catch our attention. It's often the big buts in life that cause us to look up and reach to heaven and help us to get hold of God, because the good things don't tend to do that. We do, we thank God, of course we do, but they don't force us onto our knees. They don't make us cry. They don't make us reach out and say, God, I need you. It's the buts of life that cause us to do that. And I want you to know that whatever but you're dealing with at this moment in time, God feels what you feel. God is a feeling, emotional, loving God. Dave, a few weeks ago, talked about how Jesus wept, you know, in the situation regarding Lazarus. You know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit can grieve. You know, he feels the way we feel. Rich Pensker and I, many, many, many years ago, wrote and we performed a song, God Cries Too. Maybe we have the guts, we might sing it to you one day. But it's a beautiful song, and I believe it's true. I believe God weeps over our situations and circumstances sometimes because he loves us. And what parent doesn't weep when their children suffer? You know, so whatever but or life crisis that you're going through at this moment in time, whether it's, you know, whether it's just a longing of your heart, whether it's a habit you're trying to break, or whether it's a hurt that you just can't let go, know this. God loves you. He feels the pain that you're going through. But in order to address it, you need to do one thing. And we touched this at the beginning of during our first part of the meeting, is you need to give your butt over to God. You need to give it over to God. So what does this mean? You know, how do we give something over to God? You know, it's one of those pet phrases, oh, give it to God. And you kind of look, well, you know, how do I do that then? You know, how do I actually give something to God? So I'm going to try and make this practical. How do I hand my butt that I'm holding onto over to God? Well, first thing you need to do is you need to be willing to do what it takes. You know, there has to be a willingness and an openness about the butt that we're facing. You know, Naaman was willing, wasn't he? He was willing to go to his master and talk about it. He was willing to go to the king on his master's advice. He was willing to go to the house of Elisha. He was willing, he was open. It's very hard to help people who don't want to be helped. It's very hard to help people who simply won't talk, who will not open up and just close down. You know, part of giving something over to God is being open to God, not just God, being open to one another or being open to someone who can help you and come alongside. Don't close down. We have to be willing. And you know, it's very easy also, isn't it, to wallow in self-pity. Oh, woe is me. And we kind of indulge in, sometimes we get a little bit of weird satisfaction of feeling sorry for ourselves. You know, kind of makes us feel good, important. You know, I've got a big problem. But that's really unhelpful. You know, we can't wallow in self-pity. Neither can we be passive. Sometimes we think about the phrase, give something over to God, as, okay, I've given it to God. Now I can just wash my hands and forget about it. You know, the Bible says, you know, I can just be at peace. You know, I can just be at peace now. I've given it to God. That's great. Nothing to do. Well, there are times when that's appropriate. But more often than not, being passive is not what God requires. Giving something over to God is give to God and then believe and then do what God requires you to do. It's give and do. Trust and obey. It requires action on our part. Doing something with a conscious pursuit of God over your life. Believe it. We also need to be humble in doing things the way God wants us to do, or doing the things that God wants us to do. You know, Naaman really reacted when he turned up at Elisha's house. He expected Elisha, the big prophet, to come out to him. After all, you know, he'd been in front of the king not long ago. So, you know, he was kind of feeling pretty cool, pretty important. You know, God had kind of laid this almost golden path of journey for him. Wow, this is great. You know, God's on my case. And suddenly he comes to the prophet Elijah, and a servant comes to the door. He didn't even see the prophet. And, you know, he's feeling a bit like his nose being put out of joint a bit. You know, why am I talking to a servant? And then going told to dunk in some filthy river. You know, who is this guy? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm a valiant soldier. I'm the king's friend. You know, I've just been to the king of Israel. You know, who do you think you're talking to? But yet, that's not how God works. You know, it's about being humble. You know, we know, don't we, this scripture, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's James 4:6. You know, God is often less concerned about the actual situation. And that's not to say he's not concerned. And I know that you're concerned, or we're concerned with the situation. But God, what God is concerned about is our heart. It's always our heart. He's always looking inside of us to see what our attitudes towards situations and circumstances are like. And the way he draws our heart out is to test us. And so, you know, he tests how we're going to react to a situation. Naaman at first reacted in a really bad way. You know, what is our attitude, you know, towards what's happening in our lives? And if God requires us to do something, you know, how do we react to what God is saying? You know, do we get on our high horse? You say, well, I'm not doing that. You know, that's for somebody else to do. You know, why should I do that? Well, it's all about being humble and doing things God's way. Third thing we need to do is we need to dip ourselves in the River Jordan. Now, this might seem a little bit of a strange one, but I think there's a real significance here. You know, there's two significant rivers or seas, aren't there, in the story of Israel. The first one is, which one is it? Which is the first, you know, when they moved out of Egypt into the Promised Land, what did they encounter first? The Red Sea, okay? So the Red Sea, that was all about being set free from slavery, from Egypt, the things that bound them from where they needed to be. So they went through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closed, and they found themselves in the desert. The trouble with the children of Israel was they were so full of Egypt that every single time they hit even the slightest problem, oh, you know, why we should go back to Egypt. You know, it was much better in Egypt. We had lots to eat. You know, we could do this, that, and the other. Egypt was so much better, but it wasn't so much better at all. It was not what God wanted for them. But the second they hit problems, there was so much Egypt inside of them, they got drawn back and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And it took 40 years to extract Egypt out of the nation of Israel to the point where they reach the second river, which is the River Jordan. And the River Jordan is about having got rid of this thing that's been holding on to us and drawing us back into slavery. Now I'm free from that. Now I'm going to step into the promise. I'm going to move into the promised land. And yes, you know, there may be battles ahead of me, and there were many big battles ahead of them, but I am prepared to fight the battle, and I am going to lay hold of and take hold of the promised land that God has spoken over my life. The journey is about having been set free, now I take possession. And having given over your butt to God, what you need to do then is lay hold of God's word over your life. Stop looking back. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop wallowing in the history, or stop wallowing in the pain of the today, and reach forward and say, God, I believe you. I believe your word over my life. I believe you have more for me. And I step into the promised land. I dip myself in the River Jordan and I cleanse myself of this butt. And I come out and I will be victorious. And I will do whatever you require me to do. I'm resolute to take hold of your purposes. The Jordan is about looking forward, not looking back. And if part of giving something over to God is stop looking back, stop going back into it, and start looking forward and believing the word of God that he has spoken over your life. So we need to commit. We need to commit into fighting the battles that we need to fight, believing and doing, trusting and moving, faith followed by action. So, you know, if you're struggling with a job, for example, do what's necessary in faith. In faith, it's not about doing things in the flesh. Believe God and take the victory. If you're struggling with relationships, give them to God and then do what's necessary in faith. If you're struggling with a habit or a sin, something inside you eating away, you know, if you're struggling with a past hurt, someone who's offended you, give it to God. Ask God what's required and obey. In that last situation, it might be forgiveness. It might be that you need to go to someone and say, I am sorry. I have been holding this against you for years. And I'm sorry and I forgive you. And that will release you to move forward where you need to go. And you know, in Naaman's story, it was great, wasn't it, that it was healed. Now, I'd love to say to you, if you do this, if you follow this pattern, you know, you've given it to God, doing what you need to do, being humble, and all these things, that, you know, everything will magically be okay. I wish I could just say that, but, you know, God is sovereign. And I don't know what he's doing in one person's life to the next, and I don't know how long sometimes things will take. But I do know this, God is faithful. We sang it this morning, you know, he never leaves us on our own. He always walks with us through whatever, you know, situation we find ourselves in, no matter how dark or difficult. He is faithful and he will walk with you every step of the way. We still need to do these things. We need to dip ourselves in the river. I want to wrap up by looking at some of the side characters in this story, and in particular, the little servant girl. Because if that servant girl had not done what she did, well, we probably wouldn't have a story. She had every reason to stand in judgment against Naaman. She didn't want to be captured. She probably had a wonderful life in Israel with her parents and doing things that young girls did, you know. And then suddenly, through no design or fault of her own, the enemy comes along, defeats the Israelites, and she gets taken captive and made to be a servant of some guy's wife. So she could have easily stood in judgment and said exactly the kind of things I said. Well, you know, tough on you, you deserve it, to be quite frank. Don't think you're going to get any sympathy from me. I know none of us would ever say statements like that, would we? Well, we do, don't we? Let's be honest. I know, I've said, and I've certainly thought things like that. Well, you know, you got that coming, didn't you? You just got it coming. You deserve it. Well, did he? I mean, who are we to judge? And this is something that God has been saying to us recently over and over and over and over again. What right have we to judge other people and other people's situations and circumstances? She was taken captive. She was made to serve the enemy. He was not a person, you know, he was not an Israelite. He was not one of them. And yet, she extended love to Naaman, her master, her captor. She felt for him and she wanted to help him. She even took a risk. You know, sending messages to the king is a risky business. You know, we find that in the story of Esther too. You know, you don't go messing around with the king. Otherwise, you might... It's the way it is, you know. So I strongly believe, you know, this young girl took a risk. Now, that's seriously not being passive in this situation. She took a risk for someone who really was her enemy. That's love. That's unconditional love. That's how we need to be, you know, towards others. It's a beautiful example of how we need to behave towards people with big butts, i.e. with people who have got real problems in their lives. You know, it's easy to distance ourselves from people who aren't like us. You know, we all tend to gravitate towards people who are similar, who we like, who share the same kind of interests and the same kind of backgrounds, you know, and we tend to shy away from people who don't quite fit our way of living. But Jesus, he mixed with everybody. He mixed with the sinners, the down and outs. He was there. And this story is a model, I believe, of how God wants us to be moving forward. You know, if we believe that God is going to bring along our path, like Alison, in the, you know, she shared her story this morning. It's not the kind of lady that Alison or any of us would naturally mix with. I'm not saying Alison is mixing with her, but there was enough love and compassion and thought to say, I'm going to show unconditional love to this person. Who knows what kind of people God is going to bring across your path during the day at work or at home or during the shopping, or who's just going to come through the door here carrying all sorts of baggage. And some baggage can be really bad. And some baggage, you know, we could look at people and say, well, you know, and even if we hide it with every hint of hiding it on our face, inside we're judging. Already we've kind of written them off. And, oh my goodness, you know, I don't want to sit next to this person. And instinctively you kind of want to distance yourself from people with carrying these big butts. But why is their big butt any different to the big butt that you might be carrying? And we have no right or no place to judge others. God requires us to be like Jesus, like him, and he demonstrates unconditional love. He doesn't put a filter on, well, you know, get yourself sorted out, go and do this, that, and the other, and come back, and, you know, we're happy for you to join us. But we don't want you to join us just yet, because you're a bit dirty and smelly, and to be quite honest, you don't really fit. Well, that's kind of tough if we think he doesn't fit, because you know what? God thinks this person's really special. God thinks this person really does fit, whether we like it or not. And what God requires of every one of us is to love. Love no matter what they've done, no matter how bad the circumstances are, no matter what they look like on the outside. God pierces through the outside and he's looking at the heart and he sees a person who's crying out for him in need, and he needs his children to come alongside that person and do what the young girl did and help them. Even the servants were very good, you know, when Naaman was about to blow it and he kind of got in a strop and he walked away, You know, and the servant said, "Oh, Naaman, don't do that, don't do that." You know, if he'd have said this, you know, and he spoke, the servant spoke common sense. We're going to talk a little bit about speaking the word of God in love next week. But it's very easy for us to talk harshly towards other people. But, you know, correcting someone because you know that's what they need is important too. But it's the way you do it. You know, those servants of Naaman, I'm certain, loved their master, and they didn't want to see their master do something ridiculous that was going to be, you know, just wreck everything. And so they were willing to say what needed to be said. If you love someone enough, you'll say what needs to be said. But you'll do it because your heart is totally overflowing with love. You know, there's a world of people out there with big butts. And I really believe that God wants us to meet some of these people. Unconditional love is what we need to demonstrate. So, just to sum up, if you're carrying a big butt, you know what I mean. God loves you. You hear that? Whatever the circumstance that you think is so big, God loves you. He absolutely, unconditionally loves you. Even if you feel you've really messed up, God loves you unconditionally. What do you need to do? What do we need to do? I need to do? We need to give this situation over to God. Do what he asks us to do. Stay humble, listen, and obey. And I know God will help us through it. And if we come across people, we see whose lives are just really screwed up, don't stand on the side and judge. Say, "Well, I can see why you got where you got to." Don't say that. Love them. Love them with the love of Jesus. Love them. And God will bless us, I'm sure. Next week is going to be part two, and I'm going to be talking about the rich young ruler. I do all these things, God. You know, I obey all these commands. And Jesus said, "But one thing you need to do." Okay, it's the second but. And that's for next week. Amen. Dave.